ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Think about this. This is in the land of Israel, and how easy it was for her to get these carved images made there. You know, she didn't go through the phone book to find an idol maker. She didn't go to Amazon Prime and order an idol. There were many idol makers in the land of Israel, and they were easy to find. So she went to the idol maker, and he made these idols for her. What a sad state of affairs for this family and for the nation of Israel. Were they worshiping the true and living God with these idols? I think that's what they were using them for. But it was wrong. You just don't get to worship God any way you want. I mean, a couple weeks back, I saw an article about some huge church, and it was about their worship service. And they had this big picture on there. And they had a roller coaster set up on the stage. And the worship team, you're not going to get this, Art, this worship team were on the roller coaster worshiping God on a roller coaster going around and around. Were they worshiping God? I guess they were trying to, but it wasn't in accordance with the Word of God. We don't worship God with props. I mean, think about this. Does God not need to be worshiped with props? Absolutely not. We worship God how? In spirit and in truth. And I don't care how many Bibles you read, it doesn't say props anywhere. Think about the children of Israel. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain. And what do they make? This golden calf. For what? To worship God by. If you think God needs to be worshipped by props, how did God accept their worship? He didn't. Not at all. He rejected it. He wants our worship, not some idol. And I think when people lose the consciousness of God, they have to resort to idols. You know, stained glass windows, incense, roller coasters, whatever, I don't know. To draw them back to God instead of just coming to God himself. And could this have been to pagan gods? I guess it could be. Maybe they were worshiping both. And look at verse 5 again here in Judges 17. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. We would see Micah today as a religious man, but the Lord didn't approve of it. God's not interested in religion. He wants a relationship with us. And Micah takes these idols, these images, makes a worship center, and takes his son and makes him the priest of this worship center. Not only did he break the law of God established in Exodus 20, verse 4, by making these images, but his son wasn't from the tribe of Levi, nor a descendant of Aaron. He had no right to be a priest. Why all this confusion? Well, the next verse in verse 6 of Judges 17, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look at the confusion in this home. This is an institution, the family that God had established way back in the Garden of Eden. God brought Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. He was to be the spiritual leader of the family, then Eve, then the children. And today we don't even know what a family is anymore. Is it a man, woman, man and man, woman and woman? Who knows, right? And some in the church are even confused. Why? Because they don't hold the book of Genesis to be part of the Bible. They don't believe the book of Genesis. God's established the family and what it's all about. It's not even open for discussion. This is the way it is. And now because we're not obeying the Lord, we see confusion. One writer put it like this. He said, a nation is like a wall that is composed of brick or block. Each family is represented by a brick or block. What happens when the individual brick, blocks, begin to crumble and fall apart, what will happen to the wall? The family regulate or develops character. Everything that you are was generally developed from your family. While it is true that power of the gospel has the ability to overcome difficulties in the family, it is a more difficult route. The family does not necessarily determine what you will be. There is always free will. But the statistics show that it is more difficult to overcome the effects of a bad family. That's why people say if you want to see how someone will turn out, look at their parents. A daughter will be like her mother and a son will be like his father, usually. No one has a stronger influence upon your family. Ask any educator. The family teaches love. The family should teach the proper love between husband and wife and parent and child. Those relationships, by example, teach how to interact with people. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I think it's really important that the family unit holds together, because we are preparing the next generation to take over for us. Webster defines the family as a family group that consists only of father, mother, and children. Yeah. Now, again, it's everyone and anyone. And here's the thing, and I think this is what's really moved us in this decline, the rise of socialism and Marxism in our country. We may be too far down the road to turn this around. And I think the church has compromised so much that we're not making an impact like we should. You know, Karl Marx believed that when war broke out, that the workers of the world, that is the blue-collar workers in Europe, would not fight against each other, but they would rise up and fight side by side against the ruling class. And he was wrong. The workers of their respective nations fought side by side for their homelands, and the Marxists were stunned by this. And the conclusion that they came to was that the working class had been poisoned. Now listen carefully. They've been poisoned by 2,000 years of Christianity. And what was true in Europe is also true in America. Look at the battles that we fought for our nation. The pride we once had for our nation. And when war broke out, men, women, children were involved helping because they loved America so much. And we see that changing today. What's happened in Europe is now happening in America. Marxism, socialism has infiltrated our nation. There was a group of men that came to America, and this group was known as the Frankfurt School. And they came to infiltrate every area of American culture, and their goal was to win Americans to Marxism, not through war, but through cultural revolution. Let me share with you how this has played out. Military historian William S. Lind, in his essay, Who Stole Our Culture, cites one of Gramsci's famous colleagues, the Frankfurt School's Herbert Marcuse, dubbed the father of the New Left. Lind picks up on the story in the pivotal decade of the 60s. Okay, this is in the 60s. The student rebellion of the 1960s, driven largely by opposition to the draft for the Vietnam War, gave Marcuse a historic opportunity. As perhaps its most famous guru, he injected the Frankfurt School's cultural Marxism into the baby boom generation. Of course, they did not understand what it really was. Marcuse and the few other people in the know did not advertise that political correctness and multiculturalism were a form of Marxism. But the effect was devastating. A whole generation of Americans, especially the university-educated elite, absorbed cultural Marxism as their own, accepting a poisonous ideology that sought to destroy America's traditional culture and Christian faith. That generation, which runs every elite institution in America, now wages a ceaseless war on all traditional beliefs and institutions. They have largely won that war, most of America's traditional cultural lies in ruins. You want to know what's wrong with the news media today? That's what happened to them. They were taught this stuff. Frankfurt School, and particularly Gramsci's notion of the long march through the institutions, take over through gradual evolution rather than violent revolution, was the only way to introduce Marxism into America. We're told while Lenin's regime shook the world for 70 years, Ultimately, his revolution failed and his regime collapsed. The Communist Party of Lenin and Stalin remained what it had been from the beginning, a conspiracy of political criminals who used Marxist ideas and rhetoric to disguise what they were really about, absolute power. Lenin's regime died detested and unmourned, but the Gramscian revolution rolls on, and to this day it continues to make converts. To the old Marxists summarizes the death of the West, the path to power was the violent overthrow of the regime, as in Paris in 1789 and in St. Petersburg in 1917. To the new Marxist, the path to power was nonviolent and would require decades of patient labor. Victory would come only after Christian beliefs had died in the soul of Western man. And that would happen only after the institutions of cultural and education had been captured and conscripted by allies and agents of revolution. Wow, isn't that amazing? When you start looking at what's happened to our nation, there it is. These neo-Marxist academics, whose influence has been so pervasive in academia, determined that the best way to achieve total dominance over America's culture is through psychological conditioning, not philosophical argument, explains Buchanan. Thus, Americans' children could be conditioned at school to reject their parents' social and moral beliefs as, now listen carefully, what they're rejecting it as: racist, sexist, homophobic, and conditioned to embrace a new morality. Have they done that? Absolutely. So while most American parents have never heard of the Frankfurt School, the ideas it promoted were very well known throughout the teachers' colleges of the 40s and 50s. While that great seducer of other past civilizations have captivated the masses with charismatic religious teachings, powerful appeals to national pride, mesmerizing emotional speeches, and the scapegoating of innocent minorities, the Frankfurt School guys, particularly Marcuse, found that sex and drugs would get the job done just fine. What was the big thing in the 60s and 70s? Sex and drugs. Wow, I can't remember. Thank you. Exactly. Isn't it interesting as you see this played out through history? You wonder why we're at where we're at today. Here it is. They've planned this out. This is not just an accident that's happened in our nation. Phyllis Schlafly, in her book, Who Killed the American Family, explains to us that this was not just an accident. It was a plan, like I said. The goal of the progressive. She said the goal of progressives, Schlafly broadly summarizes, is to break down the American family, destroy parental authority, deny right and wrong, reduce family autonomy, and get as many people as possible dependent on government programs. That's why liberals, especially feminists, wage a persistent attack on the institution of marriage and the traditional family structure. Exactly. Look at how America has lost its moral compass. Confusion is just flourishing in our nation. And the reason we've lost our moral compass, or at least one of the reasons, is the breakdown of the family, I believe. Yeah, we moved away from God and the breakdown of the family. The family was to train their children in the things of God. And we have a generation now, maybe a couple, that the parents have moved so far away from God. And that's what they've instructed their children on, the things of this world and not the things of God. I'm going to share just a few quotes with you because I want you to see, I guess, I don't know if you're offended by this, but how demonic this is, because it is. This is from Functions of the Family, Linda Gordon, Women, a Journal of Liberation, Fall of 1969. The nuclear family must be destroyed and people must find better ways of living together. Whatever its ultimate meaning, the breakup of families now is an objectively revolutionary process. Families have supported oppression by separating people into small, isolated units, unable to join together to fight for common interests. So now we want to break up the family unit. What are we going to do with them? Well, I'll give you a few quotes on what we're going to do with them. First, Gloria Steinem. She said, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. Well, that's why we got to get them out of the family. So they believe in human potential and not God. Robin Morgan said, "We can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage." So to put women on an equal playing field as men, we got to get rid of marriage, the family unit. Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood. "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it." Wow. How would you be like to be, you know, a child of hers? Yeah, kind of sad. The Declaration of Feminism, November 1971. "Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men." So that's the whole sexual revolution. We get people having sex in marriage, outside of marriage, and destroying family units, and it doesn't matter anymore. Andrea Dworkin wrote back in 1975, "Only when manhood is dead, and it will perish when ravaged femininity no longer sustains it, only then will we know what it is to be free." Wow. So destroy men, because we're all bad, and then you're going to be free. No. "Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Son has come to set us free." Kate Millett wrote, "The care of children is infinitely better left to the best trained practitioners of both sexes who have chosen it as a vocation. This would further undermine family structure while contributing to the freedom of women." So what is their goal? Is their goal to help children or to destroy families? No, their goal is to undermine families. "In order to raise children with equity, we must take them away from families and communally raise them." Dr. Mary Jo Bain wrote, "It takes a village to raise a family, right? Remember when Hillary Clinton said that?" No, it takes a husband and a wife to raise a family. And yes, sometimes there's only a husband and sometimes there's only a wife. And that's harder, but they can still do it as they seek the Lord. But that's the family that's needed to raise children today. Not society. I mean, really, do you want society to raise your kids? They don't even know what they're doing. We let Hollywood raise our kids. They have no idea what they're doing. Valerie Solana said, "Life in this society being, at best, an utter bore and no aspect of society being at all relevant to women, there remains to civic-minded, responsible, thrill-seeking females only to overthrow the government, eliminate the money system, institute complete automation, and destroy the male sex." Yeah, I'll be sleeping with one eye open tonight after that one. No, just kidding. I love my wife and she loves me. Right, hon? But think about that. Life is not relevant to women. You know what? People think, oh, to be in the workplace and have my job and achieve. You know what the biggest, most important job ever is? The raising of children. That is the most important thing, because you are training them up to be on their own, to live godly lives. That is the most important thing. But again, it's not relevant to them anymore. Another, Naomi Goldenberg, said, "God is going to change. We women will change the world so much that he won't fit anymore." I got news for you. God's not going anywhere. Okay, you could try to change him all you want, but he's not going to change. And here's the thing. If we want this nation back, if we want to remove all the confusion that is out there in the homes, we need to get back to the Word of God and obey what he's told us. Because truth will remove the confusion and it will set you free. But we need to understand, we can't be blinded to this or close our eyes to this. There is an attack on the family. And as we'll see, there's an attack on the church and on society and government over the next few weeks. But we have the power in Christ to stand strong against these things, against the days we're living in, to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, you know, the men are in, we're in Nehemiah and for our men's study on Sunday evenings. But Nehemiah 4:14 is one of those powerful verses that really just spurs me on. Where Nehemiah said, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, understand, you know, the walls were in shambles. They were being mocked and put down by their enemies. You're not going to be able to build a wall. If a fox stands on it, it's going to fall apart. It's a mess. You're not going to be able to do this." The discouragement. Nehemiah knew that they needed a wall around the city of Jerusalem. It needed to be rebuilt. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, and now over 100 years now down the road, it still hasn't been rebuilt. And he said, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Is that an awesome thing? All right, first of all, they were discouraged, they were fearful, and what does Nehemiah say? Don't be afraid of them. Do not. Well, what are we supposed to do? Remember the Lord. Oh, doesn't that put it in perspective? You know, we're his creation. I don't care, believers and unbelievers, he created us. So how are we going to fight against the Creator and win? We can't. So we need to remember the Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon him and not lose sight of the difficulties we're facing. And then it says, and sit back in your lazy boy chair and relax. No. So, well, it says the Lord's great and awesome. And then he says, what? Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to die, to fight for our families, to stand up against this evilness that's out there? Well, how do we do that? Number one, you pray. You pray intently for your family members that don't know the Lord. And then you take a stand for what's right. It's not time to cower and hide. It's time to stand up. Hey, you guys speak about all the evil you want. Why don't I have the right to stand up for righteousness? I'm going to fight for what I believe in. I'm not a coward because the Lord's with me. I think that's a great perspective to have. And I know it's easy to lose sight because the battle's intense. And who are we if, you know, just a few amongst the masses that have the money and the power and everything else? But they're missing one thing, and that's all that they're missing, which is going to cause them to fail in the end, and that's God. They will never win against God. You can read in the book of Revelation, at the end, where the armies of the world gather together in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon, and they're fighting against God's people and God. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, right? Is it a battle? It's not a battle. By the words that proceed from the Lord's mouth like the sword, he destroys the enemy. I guarantee you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't even break a sweat. They are so against God, they are willing to fight against him, to destroy him, and it will never happen. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. That doesn't mean there's no persecution. It doesn't mean that people are not martyred, Christians are not martyred for their faith. But the gates of hell are not going to win. And so I want to leave you with this, again, to think about, because this is a battle we're in. And I think many Christians don't see that today. They don't really see this battle, or they don't want to see it, and they bury their head in the sand. But the reality is, it's going to get more and more wicked out there. But that means the darker it gets, the brighter we shine. Right? So let's not hide our light under a basket. Let's shine for Jesus. Let people see we have hope, we have faith, we have peace, no matter what happens in our lives. And again, I'll leave you with this. I know I said that before, but I will. What Nehemiah said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we do. We intercede for family, friends, our sons, our daughters. Lord, we bring them before you. Protect them. Watch over them. And Lord, if they don't know you, that you would draw them to you, that they would come to that saving faith. And help us, Lord, to stand strong in this battle we're in. Battle for the family. The enemy wants to take the family away. But Lord, you've instituted the family. And Lord, help us to fight for our families, to stand strong and not be fearful. Great and awesome are you. There's no need to fear. There's just the need to seek direction from you and then to walk accordingly. Lord, use us in these days. Help us to shine brightly for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.